Well, we are in the book of John, so I would invite you to turn there, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to be reading, we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll be reading the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the truths of your word that bring assurance, bring change, and bring glory to yourself. Lord, we just are so grateful that you, by your grace, have brought us into the fold and have made us partakers in these things. And Father, we just give you praise. And Lord, as we look into your word today, we pray that you will grow us. Feed your sheep today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand, he has made him known." So we have a lot of things that we've talked about in these first several verses. And there was something when I was preaching on verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," something really that I should have dealt with. And I've been waiting to deal with it ever since. And it's been a few weeks since I preached. And I want to be tying that in with the verses 14 through 18 of the chapter, and some other things as well. But what was amazing to me, and what I think that we should see, and I'm going to look at verse 1 for just a minute, and we saw here, you know, it says, "In the beginning, the Word." So we talked about back then, a few weeks ago, about the eternality of Christ. We compared it to Genesis chapter 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we see there the Godhead at work. But here we're speaking specifically of the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, that is Christ. And it talks about his eternality. And it says that, "In the beginning was the Word." And we know that the Word was Christ. That becomes evident down in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know that the Word is Christ. And we know that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. We see his deity. We see his omnipotence. Because he created all things. And everything that we see that has been created flowed from his hand. This is the Christ that we serve. And as I was thinking about this, and it just amazes me, you know, the glory of the salvation that we have in Christ. And I think the better we understand that, the more we will be like Him, the more we will grow, the more we will be conformed to His image. And I think in our world today, we have really quite a low view of the salvation that we have in Christ. Some will teach that it's simply man's choice, that God makes salvation available, and it's up to us in our fallen state to make that choice. And it's just all up to us. And think about how that lowers this view of salvation, how it lowers who our God is, how it lowers and diminishes the salvation that we have in Him. It says that God is not in control, that He is not sovereign. And it says, though, that we are in charge of our own destinies. It exalts man and brings God low. But as you think about what we're seeing here and what we're seeing in this passage, I believe it exalts salvation to the place it ought to be. And I want to just talk about that some this morning. And I want to talk about the salvation that we have in Him. And I hope you see it as a marvelous, wondrous, miraculous work. And it is. You know, God is holy. We are sinful. You know, we see that we are justified by faith. And that faith is a gift from Him. Not just in this passage, I'm not saying that, but we see that it is a work of God. But what we see here is, you know, the character and nature of the Trinity. We see the character and nature of salvation, and I hope I can make clear the point that I want to make. In this passage, He is called the Word. He is called the Word of God. And I said something about it, and James, maybe Tony did as well, that really that implies that God, through Christ, communicates to the world. He is the Word. He is the way in which we, you know, that He speaks and communicates salvation to the world. And before we go on, let's just go to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to read, and I think we read this just a while back, Hebrews chapter 1. And, you know, we're talking about the Word out of John, but Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." We're talking about the Word. "He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, He said, 'He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flaming fire.' But of the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years have no end.' And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies a footstool for Your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? But he said he has spoken, used to speak through the prophets. Now he has spoken to us through his Son. And he's talking about the Word of God, the living Word that is Christ. And the point I want to make here is God's eternal purpose in salvation. And what I mean is, it says here, in the beginning, that is before things were created. Before things were created, before the fall, before Noah, before Jonah, before Moses, or before Abraham, and before all of these things, he was called the Word of God. Before there was a need, quote, a need for salvation, he was here called, in the beginning was the Word. And the point that just came out to me when I was thinking about that is the eternal nature of the plan of salvation that God has in place. We so often think about salvation as being God's rescue plan, or God's move, or God's plan that He came up with after the fall so that man might be saved. But the fact is, Christ was the Word of God from all eternity. The plan of salvation is eternal. Now, we have to try to wrap our minds around this. When we think of forever, we think to the beginning of time. But when we're talking about Christ, when we're talking about the Godhead, the Word of God was declared the Word of God from all eternity, it seems. So God's plan of salvation has never been non-existent. Does that make sense? Eternally, in the mind of God, He determined to save a people. Eternally, in His mind, He has determined to save you. And that is glorious. It changes the way we think about the Christian life. It changes the way we think about eternity when we think about the deeper things here. You know, see, God, I think we were having this discussion with someone a while back in fellowship time, but God never has a new thought. Do you know that? He never has a new thought. He never comes up with a new plan. He never changes. He is eternal. And Hebrews speaks of it some, but we can see in, I want to read just a few things. For God to be eternal, He is also unchangeable. And for Him to be unchangeable means He never has a new thought. He never forgets anything. He never says, oh yeah. He never remembers in the way I'm using it. Now, you know, God, you know, David will pray, Lord, remember me. But God never remembers something because He never forgets anything. It's never a new thought to Him. He is eternal and He is unchangeable. Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, in ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Isaiah 40:28 or 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But he is eternal. And then let's look at Malachi 3:6. He is unchangeable. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So He is the same. He never changes. His purpose throughout all eternity includes this purpose of salvation. And you and me as His children are eternally in the mind of God. That's an amazing thing. We are part of God's plan of salvation. And He has shown His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was the Word in the beginning. He has eternally been the Word through whom He would communicate to God's creation and bring salvation to a people. Now, what does that do for us? What does that do for us? It's an amazing thing if you think about it. This God in whom we have our being is unchanging. He is eternal and He is unchanging. The one who saved us, the one who called us, the one who chose us, He is ever, never changing. Again, He never has a new thought. He never forgets. He never remembers in the sense that we're talking. He is God, and He is our God, and He has made us His children. He has drawn us to Himself. He has chosen us. So what does it do for us? How does it change our worldview? How does it affect our worldview? How does it affect our prayer? How does it affect our view of His promises? How does it affect our view of the end times? How does it affect our view of salvation proper? And let's think about that for a minute. He is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Prayer. Let's just think about prayer, and these are kind of in a random order. When we know that God never changes, how does it change our view of prayer? The world's view of prayer is that if we pray hard enough and if we pray long enough, we're going to change God's mind. It's not so. It is not so. We have signs that say prayer works or please everybody pray hard, for this particular thing to come about. And I know we're to pray. We're to make our requests known to Him. But I'm talking about really our attitude about prayer and our definition of prayer and what it is. But one thing it is not changing God's mind. It is a means through which He works through His people in prayer. But that prayer that is answered, I heard it said once, originates in heaven. He leads His people to pray. If we are praying in the Spirit, if we are praying according to His will, if we are praying in His name, it says He will do it. Now, praying in His name does not simply mean putting His name on the end of a prayer. praying is in His name, in a very real sense, is praying according to His purposes. And praying, you know, for His glory and for His will to be done. So to understand the eternality of God's plan and God's purposes, and that we are part of that, you know, this understanding of who God is changes our prayer life. It also establishes our hope. It establishes our hope, a God who is unchanging. Because a God who could change His mind, how could we have hope there? He could promise us salvation today and take it away tomorrow. But He is eternal and unchanging. In Him, our hope is established because He is true. And all the promises that He has given to us to meet our needs, to take us one day to be with Him, they are all true because He is eternal and unchanging. And His promises are true. 1 Peter speaks of an inheritance that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, for salvation, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. We have an inheritance, we have promises, and they are sure because of the character and nature of God. And we also know, because He never changes, that He is coming again one day. He is coming. And this life of suffering, this life of pain, and all that we see going on around us will be destroyed and set aside. And we also know that the salvation that we have and that we claim in Him will never go away, as I've already mentioned. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can stand firm on that because He is God, because He is eternal. Because the plan of salvation is part of who He is. It has been in His mind for all eternity. He did not sometime in the past sit down and say to the other members of the Trinity, okay, let's do something different. He didn't do it. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around. But that's how special our salvation is. We are part of God's eternal plan that has existed for the same length of time that God Himself has existed, which is eternally. And to me, all that comes from this one statement: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because God had that very purpose in mind to communicate to His creation in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we see this coming to fruition in verse 14, and He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Word became flesh. And what a hinge point for our salvation, that He became flesh to come to this earth, to live that perfect life and to die the death that He died and to raise from the dead and to now be seated at the right hand of the Father. For Him to be raised from the dead and have victory over death, He had to become flesh. And it says, "And we have seen glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." We know that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. We have seen, those who have seen Him, and we have who have seen Him by faith, have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. Then He says, "John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" And again, we see the eternality of Christ. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now, there are different opinions on what that means exactly. And so it's kind of interesting. None do damage to the message. But let's think about that a minute. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, it could mean simply just the emphasis that grace came through Christ. That grace came to us. We have received the grace of God through Christ. And that is certainly true. But was there grace in the world before Christ came? I think so. Were there saints saved in the Old Testament? Yes. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith. They were not saved by the law. So it's almost as though, when I read this, that He is speaking of the whole plan, the whole picture. You know, we see Christ. We've been going through Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we see Christ all over it. But listen to the next phrase. I think it may give us the answer. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So perhaps when He's saying grace upon grace, He's talking about we had grace before Christ, and now He's just added that and culminated that and finished that when Christ came, and what was pictured of in the Old Testament has now come to fruition in the New. So grace upon grace. And what a blessing that is. We have received grace upon grace. And there's a song that we were going to sing. I'm not sure why we didn't, but it's called Grace Upon Grace. And just a beautiful picture of this whole plan of salvation that began in eternity past and flows into eternity future. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand has made Him known. Again, speaking of Christ's work of making God known to us as the Word of God, His communicated, the means through which He has communicated to His creation. And so, as we look at these things and as we think on them, you know, I just want us to be in awe of the salvation that we have in Christ. This is not a mundane thing. This is not a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. This is something that has nothing to do with our goodness, but it has to do with His. And it has to do with His grace from all eternity. And God set this plan in motion in time and space, of course, when we look at creation. But it was there before. The purpose was there before. The plan was there before. The grace was there before. And to think of the assurance that that brings us, knowing that you, in the eternal, unchanging mind and heart of God, have been chosen to be His. And He worked it out in time and space on the cross and on the day when you believed. But it is His work from start to finish. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is one who never changes. So everything that we talk about in Christ is eternal. And that's amazing to me. You know, we don't need to see it in just a shallow way that, okay, I walked the aisle, I've signed a card, I've made a profession of faith. And some people have been saved in that system. But it is something that is supernatural, that God works in us for the praise of the glory of His name. And He accomplishes it. And we can praise His name for it. And I am glad it's not up to me. There would be no assurance. I am glad it didn't come into being at the fall. I'm glad it came into being prior to the fall. You know, we need to see the big picture. We need to see the details. We serve a God who is sovereign and who has decreed all things which shall come to pass. And that is the God that we are serving, the one who brought us to salvation. Someday we will get to the works of providence in the catechism. And there's just a few of the questions I remember from a long time ago. And one of them is, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy and wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. You see, God is at work to bring about your salvation. It is His work. In His providential care, He is bringing about our salvation. He is keeping us. And He is keeping His promises. And because He is unchanging, we have assurance there. And I hope you see it. I hope you see it. And so when we, as we go through this book of John, you know, we need to be amazed at the salvation that's being wrought in us. When Christ came to the world, when He came in the flesh and became flesh, that's not when the plan began. That is just when it's being worked out. So, and it's just a glorious thing. So I pray you would be encouraged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You are so far beyond us that we will always be searching, we will always be digging, we will always be learning and growing. But Father, I pray that You would make these things known to us, that we would understand fully, more fully, what it means to be Your child. And therefore, we would be more conformed to the image of Your Son. And Father, we just give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.